First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1. These past few Sunday mornings, we've been studying our series, God's Covenant Heritage, looking at the birth of the church being the product of the covenant of grace. And in particular, we've been looking at the relationship that exists between the pastor and the people. Certainly, 1 Peter chapter 5 refers there to the feeding of the flock of God. And this morning, we want to come to the first chapter of Peter's first epistle, where Peter is still focusing upon the covenant of grace and those blessings that flow from the side of Christ by his death. Let us read from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though not ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to read one verse from this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, and the verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. The portions that we have been reading from are all correlated to one another. They speak of Christ. They speak of the blessings of that he has purchased by his blood. A number of Sundays ago we looked at the Church of Christ purchased by the blood of the covenant. And certainly here in verse 3, Paul relates that to Christ in his person. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the key text, at least for this morning, as we look at the message that the Lord has given to us. In covenant theology, one of the pivotal points, one of the salient points, is Christ's covenant headship. On Monday, Thursday night at the prayer meeting, for those of you who were there, we looked at Christ being the head of the covenant of grace. The covenant of works, of course, being the first covenant, whereby Adam represented all mankind, Jesus Christ in the second covenant, representing his people and all of his elect. When you study the writings of Paul and John and Peter and the New Testament, you will find that as they preached the gospel, as they preached to the believers, to those whom were in their congregations, they all recognized that in that truth alone, Christ's covenant headship, that he is the head of the covenant, and that his people are beneath him, joined to him, one with him, that there in that truth, there exists an unchangeable, an unalterable, immutable relationship between Christ and his church. And of course, in Acts 20, the verse 28, we discovered that the Lord tells us that that relationship has been purchased by the blood of God. It has been sealed by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 20. Now the practical application of that, people often get worried when preachers start going on and using terms such as theology and covenant and headship and things like that. But the practical application this morning to us, believer, is that all that we are and have and possess is because of who Christ is. He is the covenant head, and that means that to us as his people beneath him in the covenant, all that he has, all that he has purchased, and all that belongs to him comes to us by way of his covenant representation or his covenant headship. He is the head, we are the body, all that is ours. What a truth that is. I believe that God's people do not fully understand that truth, because we cannot understand it. That so real is the union, the oneness between Christ and his people, that everything that we have and everything that we possess by way of spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, it belongs to Christ and is given to us in the covenant of grace. Last Lord's Day we noted that how even the office of the preacher, the minister, the pastor is a covenant gift to the church of Christ. Jesus Christ tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4 that pastors and teachers are given to the church as a gift to feed the flock of God. Jeremiah 3 verse 15, the Lord tells us, I will give thee pastors after mine own heart that will teach you and will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And of course it is a triune work, because the Holy Ghost tells us in Acts chapter 20 that through the elders that the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer over the flock of God. So there are many gifts that come our way by way of the covenant of grace. Without the covenant of grace, without Christ as the covenant head, we have nothing and we are nothing. That's simply what it boils down to, men and women. But yet when you begin to study God's word, and you begin to read passages such as Ephesians 1 and verse 3, where Paul is able to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, you can find that the connection between being blessed as a believer and being blessed in any way, shape or form is inextricably connected to Christ. All spiritual blessings come through Christ. That is why we read there 1 Peter chapter 1. If you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, in very similar language, Peter says in verse 3. So, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, very similar language, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is the inheritance spoken of? It is the heritage that Christ has purchased by his blood. He has purchased a whole innumerable, countless number of blessings for his church, spoken of as the heritage of the church, spoken of as the inheritance of the saints, and it is theirs by way of Christ. When we think about this, men and women, we will find that the covenant of grace bestows many promises to the believer and upon the believer. We have been given faith. Faith to believe in Jesus Christ. That is a gift of the covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, the gift of God is faith. Repentance is another gift. Sanctification. All those things are given to us, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 7, repentance, faith, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, heaven, our glorification, sanctification, all that we have as the people of God are given to us and come to us by way of Christ. They do not come to us outside of Christ or round about Christ, they come to us through Christ and by Christ. All the blessings are in Christ. I didn't want to prolong this, but when you think, whenever you study, at least in a very elementary way, the teaching of Paul on the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ bestows blessings upon his people. We are blessed in Christ. You'll find that there are those promises that are made to Christ in the covenant of grace, and there are promises that are made to those represented by Christ. In other words, there are promises to Christ as the head, and there are promises to the elect, his people, who are under Christ. And I've mentioned some of those. Faith, repentance, the Holy Spirit, a promised inheritance in heaven. Those are all given to you. They are bought by the blood of Christ. But I love the words of John Brown of Haddington when he said that though there are many promises made to Christ and made to the covenant seed, that is you, the church, yet for us as his people, they are all one promise. It is one covenant of promise. There are a whole constellation of promises. There are many of them, but yet all together they are one. Because all that is made to Christ, that is all that is promised to Christ, is made to us because of our union to him. All that benefits Christ in the covenant of grace benefits you as a child of God because you are in Christ. That's why I say we cannot begin to understand the union that exists, this relationship, a covenant purchased relationship between the head of the church and his people. If you turn, for example, to 1 John 5, 1 John chapter, 1 John 4, 1 John 4 and the verse 17, what does the Lord tell us there through John? As he is, so are we. What a statement. That is Christ. As Christ is, so are you. As the covenant head is the covenant seed. Such is the union between Christ and his people. As Christ is, so are you. Loved as Christ is loved. Blessed as Christ is blessed. By the Father, that is. John 17, verse 21, 23. Turn to John 17. We have there the great high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. Again, showing the oneness of Christ and his church. He prays here as the head of the covenant, that they all may be as one as thou, Father, art in me. John 17 and the verse 21. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The oneness of Christ and his people. How can we ever comprehend, believer, this morning, the oneness between the church and Christ as the head of the church? He is the covenant head. I think, if you turn over to John 15, that this is exemplified in probably the greatest way and the most easy to understand way. In John 15, where we have the pictorial example of the vine and the branches. Verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine, the Lord says. My Father is the husbandman. And he goes on there to speak about the vine and the branches. Verse 5. I am the vine, that is Christ. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Ye can do nothing by way of spiritual blessing. Ye can receive nothing by way of spiritual benefit. Because ye are the branches and I am the vine. The picture there is of the vine, the tree. And the thought there is that the life that is in the branch and all the qualities of the branch exist only because of its union to the vine. And all that passes through the vine, that is, if you think of the sap, the vitality, the life that is in the tree, it passes through that to the branches. And without the union of the branch to the vine, there can be no life. It's deadness, lifeless, no sustenance, no vitality. Because the life that is in the vine is in the branches. You think there about the vine and the branches, believer. You're placed there by grace. That is in the vine of the covenant. That is, we think about the church of Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ. It is grace that has placed us there. And it is grace that keeps us there. Grace that has saved us. Grace that sustains us. Grace that puts us into Christ. Paul recognized that truth when he said, I live, the life that is in me, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that is in Christ is the life that is in me. We cannot be blessed. We cannot experience blessing outside of Christ. That is why I draw your mind to those words in verse 3 of Ephesians. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? God is the initiator of those blessings. In the covenant of grace, He has appointed those promises. He has given those blessings, but He bestows them through Christ. In many ways, Christ is seen there to be the trustee of the covenant. He is the one who has the right to bequeath and to bestow all the covenant benefits, all the covenant blessings upon His church. We are His heritage. We are the covenant product of the church. The church is the covenant, or the product of the covenant. We are the church. We are His heritage. 1 Peter 5. God's heritage. We belong to Him. We have been purchased by Him. But to Christ, He has made Him the trustee of the covenant blessings. He has given Him the right to dispense and to pour them upon His church, upon His people. Christ alone has that power. And again in 1 Peter, if you turn back to 1 Peter 1, it is seen there that the inheritance spoken of in verse 4 is said to be blessed upon or poured upon His people through Christ in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by Jesus Christ. I just want you to think about that this morning for a moment. We're thinking here about the blessings of the covenant. We're thinking about the one to whom those blessings have been given. It is Christ. He is the trustee of the covenant blessings. But that those blessings are really, as I have termed it this morning, the legacy of the covenant. Jesus Christ, as the trustee of the covenant, has a legacy which He will bestow upon His church. And it's a wonderful legacy. And it's the legacy of the covenant head. What was the legacy that Adam bestowed upon us? What was that? What was the blessings that Adam gave us in the covenant of works? It was death, spiritual death, physical death, sin, disease, all that is still felt to today. That was His legacy. But yet Jesus Christ, the greater Adam, the second Adam, the greater covenant head, who by His obedience and by the shedding of His blood has secured a constellation, a whole cluster of promises to bestow upon us. It is a covenant legacy that benefits and blesses His people. Just look at Hebrews 9 verse 15 for a moment with me. In regards to Jesus Christ as the trustee of the covenant. Hebrews 9 in the verse 15. Where Paul says, that is, if you accept Paul to be the writer of Hebrews, I do. But Paul here, he says, for this cause, He, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is the word covenant. In fact, for those of you who have maybe a Trinitarian Bible, I'm not just too sure. But the term given to the New Testament, the two parts of the Old Testament, New Testament, is actually the word covenant. It's koinai diatheke, the new covenant. Diatheke being the Greek word covenant. So the New Testament, that is Matthew through to Revelation, it takes the name the New Testament. The word testament being the word covenant. The old covenant, Genesis through to Malachi, the New Covenant, Matthew through to Revelation. Yet here in verse 15 of Hebrews 9, Paul says, "For this cause Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What a verse, verse 15. What is Paul saying here? He is saying here that the covenant of grace is in view, and Jesus Christ is the mediator of that new covenant. And by his death, he has intended, and that intention has been realized in his death, that the transgressors of the first covenant, that is, us in Adam, be freed, be redeemed by his blood. They that were under the first covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You can see what's going on here. There's a legacy involved. Jesus Christ has secured something for his people. But he must redeem them. And he dies for them. He sheds his blood. He redeems them from their transgressions. That is, from the transgression of the covenant of works. They have broken the law of God. Death has come upon them. But Jesus Christ frees them. And he brings them into the inheritance of an eternal inheritance, as Paul says there. But look at verse 16. He gives the additional statement, "For where a covenant is," or where a testament is, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Who is the testator? It is Christ. It is his testament. It is his covenant. He is the trustee of the covenant. He is the one who has the right to bequeath the legacy. Where there is a testament, that is, where there is a will. That's what it means. You often hear the term used of a man's last will and testament. And sometimes that kind of language causes a lot of problems with families when you start talking about somebody's will or their last testament. But a last testament, or a man's last will or testament, is a covenant. He makes an agreement. He agrees to bestow. And he gives the trustees, because whenever he dies, he'll not be there to dispense that legacy or that testament. But he gives it to a trustee. When he dies, that trustee has the right to give whatever is involved in that will. And that's what Paul says here. Where there is a will, there must be the death of the testator. Verse 17. "For that will is of force only after, when men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." That is true. And what he's saying is that a man's will is only able to benefit those to whom it is made whenever that man is dead, when he is deceased. I could make a will and include you all in it. I could agree to give you X number of pounds each. But that will to you is of no benefit until I'm dead and gone and out of the road. That's what Paul is saying. Christ has made a will. It entails a multitude of promises that are for his people. There is a legacy. But when do we come into the inheritance of that legacy? It is when Christ dies. It is through the death of the testator. And Christ has died. And by his death, he has released all the promises of the covenant. He has now the right to bestow it upon us. We have the right to inherit all that is included in that covenant will or testament of Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is, Jesus Christ is the testator. He is the one who has made the will. He has promised that he will bestow these blessings upon you as a church. He has died, which means that will is now in effect. But he has rose from the dead, which means he has the right to still remain as the trustee of the covenant. Whenever a man dies, he has no longer the power to administer his will. But because of the resurrection of Christ, and this is why Peter can say in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has begotten us unto an inheritance incorruptible." Because by his resurrection, he still remains the trustee of the covenant. He made the will, but all those blessings are now his. He has released them, and they are now ours through Christ. I come now just to mention a few things in regards to that legacy. What is the legacy of the covenant? What are those promises? Well, we could spend weeks going through the legacy of the covenant, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 49 and the verse 8. I want you to see that it is Christ who gives the blessings. It is Christ who bestows the covenant benefits. He has purchased them, but he executes his will. And Isaiah 49 is really the testament of Christ. The covenant promises are, many of them are found here in Isaiah 49. But as I said right at the beginning of this message, the promises that were made to Christ belong to the church. And the promises that are made to the church end up in the glorifying of Christ. Because Christ and his people are one. The covenant is all one. Christ and his people. If you look with me there at verse 8 of Isaiah 49. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Now these are promises that are made to Christ as the head of his people. And the Lord says to the Lord, to his own son, I will cause thee to inherit the desolate heritages. Now you know, over the past few weeks we've been emphasizing again and again that we are God's covenant heritage. In 1 Peter 5 in the verse 3 he says we are God's heritage. But yet here, the church of Christ, because that's what's in view here, they are unconverted. They are not yet saved. But they are spoken of as a heritage. They are a heritage that remains to be gathered. They are a church. They are his church. They have been given to him from all eternity. But he will gather them in. That is a promise given to Christ. The gathering in of the church. And though they're spoken of as a heritage, they are his desolate heritage. And though they are yet desolate, yet the promise is to Christ, I will gather, I will bring all my people. That, you see, believer, is something that has been given to Christ. God's will is that the church of Christ be gathered. The death of Jesus Christ ensures that the church will be gathered. Turn to Ephesians 1, keep your finger there in Isaiah 49. But Isaiah chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 10. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is this in verse 9. Where he speaks there of the purpose of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It is the will of the Father that the church of Christ be one. In heaven. Of course, that will not take place till the end of time when Jesus Christ gathers all his people in. But the will of the Father is that the church be gathered from every tribe, kindred, tongue and nation. That is the will of God. It is also, as I said, by the blood of Christ that that is effected. Turn to John chapter 11 and the verse 51. John 11 and the verse 51. How is this promise realized? It is realized in Christ, in the death of Christ. John chapter 11 and the verse 51. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus Christ should die for the nation. This is the prophecy of Caiaphas. Verse 52. Jesus Christ was not to die for the nation of Israel only. Not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. How would he do it? Verse 51, by dying. Jesus Christ would die. He would shed the blood of the covenant for the covenant seed. He would gather those people in, not only of Israel, but from the Gentiles across this world. That's a wonderful thought. Because when you read there passages such as John chapter 11, verse 51 and 52. You're reading of your own salvation, believer. That God covenanted to save you, a Gentile. God in his overruling purpose, as Paul shows us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, was not to confine redemption and salvation only to Jerusalem or to Israel, but was to extend salvation throughout the earth, that men such as you and I might hear the gospel preached, the mystery of the gospel, receive it by faith, the gift of repentance. Gospel preaching is a gift of God. It is a covenant gift. The very fact that there's a preacher standing here in East Belfast this morning is because God ordained it so. Because had God curtailed the covenant of grace to Israel, that's where the gospel would have remained. Had God so ordained it. But yet what a blessing it is that men and women today can hear the gospel preached because God has ordained it so. That's a covenant blessing. And it's a blessing that God will gather in his people by the death of Jesus Christ. You could extend that thought in so many ways, although we do not have the time there this morning. For those of you who have the notes, you will be able to see that this is true. It's true of you in your unborn condition. That Jesus Christ, as the covenant head, had his eye upon you before you were born. Right through your life when you were in your pre-converted state. His eyes were upon you because you were his seed. He had purchased faith for you. He had bought repentance for you. He has bought your sanctification. And now he has saved you. And he is continually bestowing those gifts and promises upon you. The redemption of his people. But another promise is the sanctification of his people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Corinthians chapter 1. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the verse number 30. What does Paul tell us there? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. There's the relationship. There's the covenant relationship. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There's four benefits of the covenant which Christ has secured by his blood. And he says, because you're in me, you're in Christ, you have sanctification, you have redemption, you have wisdom. You have a righteousness that is not your own, but has been gifted to you by me. The sanctification. Jesus Christ continually renewing you in his own image. Even though sin abides in every part of your body. It's always a great dilemma. Certainly is posed to preachers to explain, well, why is it if Christ has purchased sanctification, why do I still sin? Sin still remains in your body, believer. It remains in every part of us. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. That we are continually to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit of God. But yet, though there are those, as the confession tells us, perpetual lustings of sin within our bodies, yet because of the unchanging covenant of grace, we do not finally fall away from grace. We cannot be removed from Christ. We are in Christ. We are secure in Christ, even though we sin. The unchanging covenant, as the larger catechism and the Westminster Confession teaches, even though, what a wonderful statement that is, sin abides in every part, yet through an unchanging covenant, we cannot and do not finally fall away. Preserved by the power of God. Of course, that is not a license to sin. But it's a comfort to know, believer, when we do struggle with our sins, that it is not a sign that God has cast us off. But there is that covenant promise that he has purchased sanctification and that he will give us the grace and he will secure us until the day of redemption. The security of his people, turning back to Isaiah 49 and verse 14, the Lord says, Zion has said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. It really ties in with sanctification. But the promise of the legacy to you this morning is that you have security in Christ. Your soul, your body even. Because both have been redeemed. What a comfort that is, if I could just draw aside for a moment and say to the saints of God who suffer, to know that their body has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And one day that body will be raised incorruptible. It will put off mortality, put on immortality, because Christ has purchased the body of the saints, the temple of the Holy Ghost. But Isaiah 49, verse 14, the testimony here of Zion is, as it sees itself being led into captivity, the Lord has forsaken us. My Lord hath forgotten me. You very often, the Lord's people feel that way. As I said last Lord's Day, whenever the believer goes through a trial, goes through a great time of testing, the world is very quick to say, you know, you believers, your afflictions and your trials are only proof that the Lord has cast you off. But that is not the way it is. We may think that way. And I know it is hard to see our afflictions as something that come from God. But the Lord here tells us through Isaiah that we often say, my Lord hath forgotten me. The Lord hath forsaken me. But look at verse 15, where he takes here the what I believe is the strongest possible comparison derived from human instincts, that of a mother and her child. Can a mother forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. The mother who has given birth to a child, she may forget her child. That is, if she wills to do that. She may decide, a woman have. It's becoming more and more a frequent event. Young children discarded at birth. So it is true. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Yes, she can. But what does the Lord say? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I will not forget thee. A covenant promise of security. I will not forget thee. Why? Verse 16, for I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are thy safety. They are continually before me. I love that verse. I love it because Horatius Bonner derives his hymn from that verse. He has graven me in the palms of his hands. He cannot forget me. And I noticed last night for the first time that there you have a dual comparison. It's not the palm of my hand, it is the palms of my hands. Of course, you think about that for a moment. The palms of Christ, from which flowed the blood of the everlasting covenant. Both hands, not one hand. Never out of the sight of Christ, the names of his people. The old covenanter used to say the blood of the church, he'll say the church flowed from the side and the hands of Christ. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thou art never out of my sight. I will not forget thee. I cannot forsake thee. And I know you people can say to me, you are always emphasizing this point of security. It seems to me it's a reoccurring theme of the covenant. That is, the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. The security of God's people. The unchanging nature of God who has initiated the covenant. That he cannot forget us, even though we sin, even though we fail, the Lord has cast us off, yet he has not and cannot forget us. Because we have been promised that, and it has been ratified by the blood of Christ. But moving on, we notice in verse 9 and 10, the sustenance of Christ's church. God's people in this legacy that Christ has bestowed upon them, he promises to them food from the hand of God. He promises to them, they shall be sustained. Another wonderful thought. Verse 10 tells us, they shall feed in the ways. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. And again, the imagery there is of sheep. The flock of God. We are the people of God. We are the flock of God. And the Lord says of us, they shall not hunger nor thirst. It's a parallel passage. It is found in Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. Where the Lord there speaks of his personal pasturing of the sheep. I will lead them and I will feed them. I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. The care of the great shepherd. But the Lord there speaks of the sustenance of his people. A careful, attentive shepherd. I don't know why I was drawn to this passage this week. It was my intention to actually speak on shepherding the flock of God. Because that is our purpose. But it wasn't until the end of this passage that I actually saw, I believe, the connection. As I said last Lord's Day, though God has purchased the church with his own blood, he preserves him. Yet he has given the task to men to feed the flock of God. He has given pastors, he has given teachers for the feeding of the people. They shall not hunger, they shall not thirst. But here we're seeing the great pastor of the sheep. You think of Elisha. The barrel of meal, the cruse of oil. When humanly the resource had exhausted itself, the Lord supplied the food. He met the need of his child. It was the same with Israel in the wilderness. The manna from heaven, the water from the rock. The sun shall not scorch them. The pillar of cloud by day. What was the pillar of cloud for? It was to shield them from the midday sun. It saved them from being roasted, saved them from being scorched. The Lord says of Israel, who is his church, he says the sun shall not light on them, it shall not burn them, it shall not scorch them. I will feed them. Think of the 5,000 men, women and children. The Lord sustains his people. The Lord feeds them. You see, God provides for his people. And believer, if you know that, if you have proved the Lord, certainly my wife and myself have proved these past 4 years, that the Lord does not leave his people without provision. You will be able to do, as Peter says, in the context of feeding the flock of God, when he says, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Pastors ought to care, ministers ought to care for their sheep. They got to give good attention to the needs of their flock. But no one can give attention and care like Christ. That is why he says, as the great head of the sheep, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. And he shows us that as he provides for us in our homes, in our lives, in so many ways. Time is moving on, but let's think just finally here. In relation to the glorification of his people in verse 10. Because in verse 10, I believe we have the glorification of his people. Verse 40, chapter 49 of Isaiah in verse 10, we're told that his people shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. That is not Christ's earthly minister in view then. Because who's the one who has had mercy upon the people of God? It is Christ. He alone has had mercy upon you. He has forgiven you your sins. He has pardoned your transgressions. He alone has had mercy upon you. But it tells us here, he shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. When will Christ personally, without the intervention of pastors and teachers, lead his people? Only in heaven. When they enter into their final installment of their own inheritance, that promised eternal heritage. When Christ will dispense with the office of pastor, and he will take over, and he will lead them from fountain to fountain. Turn with me to Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and the verse 16. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 16. Here we see the prayer of Christ made perfect, John 17:24, Father, my will is that they that thou hast given me be with me. God's people with Christ in heaven. Glorified. Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of them, he shall feed them. That's a wonderful subject in its own. What you're looking at there are the saints in heaven. No pastors, no more sorrow, no more tears. Christ leading his people, teaching his people. We will be taught in heaven, believer. When you get to heaven, you'll not know everything. You can challenge me and that at the door. But you won't know everything. There's only one person who knows everything, and that is God. Glorification is not deification. When we arrive in heaven, we do not receive the attributes of omniscience. We do not understand everything. I believe maybe someday in heaven, if there's such a time, we will come to a great knowledge. But what we're being taught here by John in Revelation 6:16 and 17, is that Jesus Christ is feeding his people knowledge and understanding. He is bringing us into the full enjoyment of the covenant legacy. All the benefits that we will never enjoy down here on earth, and we can never understand on earth, what it is to be secure in a perfect sense, what it is to be sustained in a perfect sense, guided in a perfect sense, will only be in the glorified state when Jesus Christ shall lead us from fountains of waters, those fountains being symbolic of knowledge, Christ teaching his people in heaven. As I close, let me just give me a word of application. You are the beneficiary of that legacy. You have not yet entered into the full enjoyment of it, but right now on earth you can. You can enter into many aspects of this covenant legacy. When you hear the word of God preached, it is Christ's will. It is his testament. It is his covenant. I think of the words of the young teenager girl. There's a book, I don't recommend it by the way, it's called The Power of the Blood Covenant. It's written by an Anglican, but it's a good book. And part of it, I was reading the other night, and I was reading of a young teenage girl. The English Redcoats were pursuing the Covenanters through Scotland, as you know they were. This young girl was going to the communion feast, and as she was making her way to the communion feast, the Redcoats, they knew this was taking place, but they didn't know where, so they seized this young girl, asked her where she was going. Of course, the communion feast, Covenanter style, could have been hours of preaching. Good preaching. And that's one of those soldiers asked that young girl where she was going. And her reply was this. She says, my elder brother has died, and I am going to hear his last will and testament being read and claim my part in his inheritance. That was wonderful. She was going to hear the preaching of God's word, and she was going to claim her part of the inheritance. And the amusing thing was, the soldier believed her and let her go on her way. Going to hear the preaching of God's word, and as I applied that to my own heart, I thought, what a judgment on preaching from a young teenager. She was going to hear the preaching of the word, but she said, I'm going to hear his will, that is Christ, my elder brother, your elder brother. We'll hear his preaching, and then I'm going to enter into the full enjoyment, and I'm going to receive what my brother has purchased for me. And believer, you need to do that. By faith, you need to rest upon the covenant legacy. He has given us so much. He has promised us so much. But yet I pray that Christ, as Paul says, past tense, Jesus Christ hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He has not promised to do it. He has already given it to you. And it's now you It's now for you to enter in and to enjoy that. To pray these things over in your heart, meditate upon them, study God's word, and pray, Lord, teach me what it meaneth to enter into that legacy which you have purchased by your blood. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we do thank thee that thou dost love us and thou hast given thy life for us, thou hast shed thy blood, that we thy people might be. We thank thee for the legacy of the covenant, which guarantees our security, our perseverance in faith, our love for God. We love thee because thou hast first loved us. And we thank thee, Father, that that love is something that we can never be separated from, because Paul has said, what can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? We pray, Father, that today might find thy people rejoicing in all that Christ has done. May they enter into their part of the inheritance which thou hast given to them, sealed it, ratified it by thine own blood. We pray thou would part us with thy blessings. May the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide upon us, both now and forevermore, for his sake. Amen. Amen.